He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Lord, we thank you that when you came to us, you came not just as a prophet or as a wonder worker, but you came as a preacher, the preacher extraordinaire, the preacher who preached himself and God's way of salvation through him. We pray that our response would be appropriate to the truth of that message, and you shall have the praise through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, as we are working our way gradually through the Gospel of Luke, we last left Jesus in a very attractive position before his own people and before the wider world. You'll remember those very succinct descriptions of his infancy, his childhood, his young manhood, that he grew in stature. In other words, he matured normally. He went through all of the male stages of development without accident or injury. But with that physical maturation, he also grew, we're told, in grace. He was constantly under the favor of Almighty God. But also he grew in grace and favor with his fellow human beings. And that one little phrase, that he grew in favor with men, in the plural form, which also, by the way, includes women, it means that in his youth, Jesus was a very attractive individual. People were drawn to him. They loved him instinctively. Today, we would probably say he was extremely popular. And when his ministry began, he was also attractive. He traveled in a kind of peripatetic way around the synagogues of his home area, and wherever he went, his preaching was well received. There's also the hint that there he worked wonders with words or with a touch. He could heal the sick. He could drive out demonic influence in human beings. And so when he returns to Nazareth, having been, in the previous verse, glorified by all, we're told that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Everything in that opening phrase implies familiarity. This was where he grew up, Luke tells us. He was seen by his fellow villagers every Sabbath day going to the synagogue. He undoubtedly was taught the scriptures, I am sure, by the rabbi in the synagogue, and he knew his Bible well, because when he is given the scroll to read, he finds two verses that apply specifically to himself. I remember when I saw the copy of the Isaiah scroll in the museum at Jerusalem many years ago. It was in a circular case, and as I walked around the Isaiah scroll, I noticed there were no chapter divisions. There were no verses noted. It was simply one continuous, unbroken scroll of the entire prophet Isaiah. And so the very fact that when Jesus in the synagogue opened this scroll, he was able to find those critical verses from Isaiah 61 that he read and preached from without any aids. Remember what I said, no chapters, no verses. He found in that huge scroll these specific verses. That one tiny detail tells us Jesus knew his Bible. And the people were attentive, at least initially. We're told that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And so it means that in his reading of the scripture, there was something compelling in the way that he read it. Probably because I've been preaching for a long time, and I've heard also through my life many other preachers. I find that in listening carefully to how the preacher reads the Bible, it either sets me up to pay closer attention to the sermon. There's life, there's animation in the way the preacher reads. He's committed to clearly enunciating and emphasizing in the right places the main lessons of the text. Clearly, Jesus did this. He read it not in some flat monotone, as if he was hardly involved in the reading at all. I've heard preachers who have read like that, and usually the sermons reflect their lack of enthusiasm in reading. So, he reads well, he finds the text accurately and quickly, and he speaks potently to that text, and the people are hanging on what he will say next. But, as the title of my reflections indicates, it was great preaching, it was good reading, but the response was horrendous, even in the end, violent. What went wrong? Well, I suggest to you that, first of all, what started to go wrong, despite their initial attention to what he was reading and saying, is that he was just a little bit too well known by them. I've already indicated it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. There were people in that congregation who had probably seen Jesus grow up. They clearly knew his family, because as they are amazed at his preaching, they're saying to each other, "Is this not Joseph's son?" People, remember his history. Joseph is the village tradesman. Jesus had never been to any of the rabbinic schools in Jerusalem. That's mentioned later on in the Gospels. He was not a university graduate. And so the people are amazed that Joseph's son can speak so eloquently, can read so clearly and lucidly, but there's the beginning of something negative. They just thought they knew him too well. And I want to suggest to you that that phenomenon is not unusual in the Christian church. I myself, as the saying goes, took in the gospel with my mother's milk. From the time I was carried in my parents' arms, I was in church. I have heard more sermons than I can count. I have served in several different Presbyterian denominations. I was brought up in a Brethren church, in a form of worship very different from ours. I have been saturated in church from my earliest days. Now that can be a good thing, because it means I am filled with the knowledge of what the scriptures teach, and I am familiar with the outline of the preaching of Jesus and the essence of the gospel. But though that can be a blessing, there is also a danger in it. We can become so familiar with church, what I call churchianity, as opposed to Christianity, that the most powerful sermons can drift over our heads. Even if our eyes are open, our brains can be asleep. And there are actually people who would say that they are Christians and who have been members in the church all their lives, who still, like these people in the synagogue, finally proved, have no love for Jesus and no love for his gospel. I've mentioned this story before, but I think it's worth mentioning again in this particular context. There was a lady in my first congregation in the little fishing village of Brora in the north of Scotland. And she always sat in the same place, up in the balcony, slightly to the left. A single lady who had never married and had lived in the village of Brora all her days. And in my first months in that congregation, I went and visited every member and friend of the congregation. And since I didn't know her at all, in my visit, I wanted to get acquainted. And so I heard about her parents, I heard about her birth in the village, her education, the work that she had done. And finally, we came around to her membership in the church. And I said, could you just tell me when the message of Jesus first came alive in your heart? When could you say you became a Christian? And I was shocked at the response. She literally exploded with anger in front of me. And in essence, and I'm not quoting her here, but in essence said, how dare you even ask me that question? And here I am quoting her. She said, I've been in that church all my life. If you were listening to the story, you will note that she never answered my question. When did you first become a Christian? She left. She never came to the church again and went between our village and the village a few miles down the road, bad-mouthing me for the rest of the time that I was there. Now, looking back on that incident all these decades later, I feel no anger towards her, no resentment whatsoever. But to me, it is an illustration of the fact that we can be in the presence of Jesus, we can hear the message of Jesus, we can participate in the worship of Jesus, and yet never find him. And sometimes familiarity with Jesus can breed contempt. But then secondly, notice this. The message itself was excellent. As I told you, it's from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, and verses 1 and 2. I'll just reread the text for you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus speaking about himself. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What's to be offended at in that? This is, in essence, good news. Jesus applying this text to himself, because he tells us on that very day the text was fulfilled in their sight, he is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was upon him. I've heard certain preachers in my time described as anointed preachers. Now, for those who are familiar with church lingo, An anointed preacher is somebody that people sense has the Holy Spirit on them in a very powerful way. And that's what Jesus is claiming here. He is an anointed preacher, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. But to do what? He is being enabled to proclaim good news to the poor. That was great news, because most, if not all, of the people in Nazareth were poor people. Poor in every way. Poor economically. Poor politically. They were under the thumb of the Romans. These were people who were at the lower end of the socioeconomic scale. And Jesus is there saying, I've got good news for people just like you. Furthermore, he's been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. If you have read the insert to our bulletin about the fall of Jerusalem, the reason why Jerusalem was finally sacked by the Romans was because the people themselves felt they were captive to Rome. They rebelled against Rome. They wanted liberty. They wanted freedom. And although the freedom that Jesus is preaching is not the freedom they wanted, he is still proclaiming liberty. And furthermore, he's saying, are any of you blind? I can enable you to recover your sight. Now, of course, this happened literally throughout Jesus' ministry. But he also describes illuminating us inwardly. He said, I am the light of the world. And so in front of them, in that synagogue, on that Sabbath day, the one who lightens everyone who comes into the world is standing right in front of them. And again, the theme of liberty, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, this isn't referring to prisoners or people under the heel of Rome. He's talking about freedom to people who are oppressed. It's a word that describes people who are squeezed by circumstances that are destroying them inwardly. Oppressed. My people, this is something we can all identify with. Whether we admit it or not, whether we are vocal about it or not, there is something in all of our lives that oppresses us, that weighs us down, that hems us in. And Jesus is saying in this sermon, I can set you free. And then he climaxes it all by preaching to them that now begins the year of the Lord's favor. In the history of Israel, every 50 years was the Jubilee year, the year when they would celebrate freedom, when debts were canceled, when people could go back to their home area, where they could, as it were, reclaim their space in Israel. That was the year of the Lord's favor. But now Jesus is saying you don't have to wait to the year of Jubilee. Now is the time of God's favor. What a message. This was his ministry. And when he says to them and to us, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he is saying something very critical. The tense of that verb, has been fulfilled, is what in Greek is called the perfect tense. And what it refers to is something that is done, but the effects of what is done continues long after the event. And for me, that is where grammar becomes truly inspired. Because what this is affirming is that what Jesus said in that synagogue 2,000 years ago, that now is the day of the Lord's favor, He is the one on whom the Spirit of God rests. He is the one who can bring this kind of freedom and liberty and sight to all who put their trust in him. What he said then is still valid in the year of our Lord 2015. That is truly anointed preaching. And at least for a while, the people who listened were astonished. And all, in Scotland we had what were called sermon tasters, people who would come to hear a sermon, but always found something wrong with it. And usually outside the church, after the service, this was particularly true for Highland Christians, instead of talking about the weather or the latest gossip or the latest scandal in the church, people would stand and talk about the sermon. And even if some people were just amazed, we have never heard preaching like that. My minister, Donald MacLeod, would often preach a sermon that people afterwards would say, I've never heard anything like it. But there were always the sermon tasters who would say, yeah, that was okay, but. And in that but was an enormous roomful of critique. Well, at least at the end of this sermon, before the postscript, there wasn't one sermon taster in the audience. All, not most, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words, the kind words, the gifted words, the beautiful words that were coming from his mouth. He preached good news, eternally valid good news, and initially the people loved it because what Jesus told them was gracious. I know that in many, many sermons, if one is preaching from the Bible, there are sometimes hard things that must be said. But, if we are truly going to preach the Jesus of the Bible, no matter when we may need to say some difficult things, the essence of the good news that Jesus preaches is about grace. Grace available. Grace embodied in Jesus. Grace offered to me and offered to you. And when my voice is long silenced, for those of you who may remember this ministry, I hope and I pray that in that future, this ministry will be most remembered for its graciousness. If that's how it is remembered, then we have tried our best to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who came to proclaim good news to the poor, people just like us. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your availability that is still right in front of us in the gospel. Enable us to respond well through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.